The Corinthians were saturated with immorality. The Corinthians as a people, as a city, but even the Corinthian church, unfortunately, and that's why Paul is writing this strong exhortation. Sexual immorality seems innocuous, like, well, I'm not hurting anyone. Like today, you know, the chat rooms, the teen blogs, the internet sites, movies, all manner of sewage coming into our homes. And it's like people will say, hey, well, everybody's doing it. So we are all drifting together. We don't see how bad it's gotten. But, you know, just it was only in the 1960s when, you know, certain groups on Saturday Night Live had to adjust their musical lyrics so not to give any inference that people would actually sleep together in a bed unmarried. Now, how far we've come. You've got movies like Sin City that, yeah, it's shocking. And, you know, parents, you know you're not letting your kids go to those things, but I can tell you one thing. They find a way to sneak in. And it's sad because this stuff is just filth. It's saturated. But in the Corinthian church, it was not unlike this. In fact, there was a temple to Aphrodite that had 1,000 temple prostitutes that each night would go out from the temple, and they would be girls gone wild on the streets of Corinth. They would wreak their business and go about their way, collecting monies for the goddess Aphrodite, engaging in sexual acts, serving it up to the men of the city who were indulging. You know, this was the immoral situation. And, you know, the funny thing is, Paul has something to say in this passage about this that is very fascinating. We're going to learn a few things about sexual immorality. Because this isn't about, and people sometimes get this all wrong, the Bible is very prudish on sex. Nothing could be farther from the truth. The Bible is simply saying, hey, don't be stupid and go that road because you're going to miss the greatest pleasures over here. That's essentially what the Bible is saying. God has a much greater plan. He's the one that designed sex. Yet foolishly, we think we've got a better way to be gratified than doing it God's way in marriage. In being faithful as a single, waiting, maintaining dignity and honor with the vessel, your body, until such time the Lord blesses you with that mate. There is no better plan. There is no better way. And I can tell you that the Bible will give counsel in this respect. But sexual immorality is a harmful sin much more than people realize. But let's take a look at this. First of all, Paul ends this last section by saying about all those sins that he lists, and he says, but such were some of you, past tense. You know, we probably could get the category of all these sins in our midst, and yet now we've been washed, we've been sanctified, we've been justified, our status has changed before God. We've been given a new heart, and the idea here, it's not that we're tut-tutting about the immorality in the world, because it's going to be there. We shouldn't be surprised, the movies the way they are, the way society is going. But we should understand that we ought not to be partakers of that because we've learned something. We realize that's an illusion, that's a lie. That will not bring true satisfaction. In God's right hands there are pleasures forevermore. So he says in verse 12, he says this, and he's actually probably quoting a famous Corinthian line, all things are lawful for me. This most likely was a famous saying that the Corinthians would use. We're free to do whatever we want. All things are lawful for me. And especially since Paul has articulated they're free from the penalty of the law, Paul would agree with this. All things truly are lawful for me. As a Christian, I've been freed. I'm not under the law. We're free from the penalty of the law. To a believer, that's very true. In fact, I think it was one of our forefathers who said it this way. He said, love God and do whatever you want. And you see the secret, folks, when you truly love God, you are joined together in a relationship with Him and you want what He wants because you trust Him that He knows what's best. So what you want now will be altered. You won't want those things. Oh, doesn't mean you're not going to be tempted. Doesn't mean you're not going to be pulled by the gravity of this body that we live in this world. Yeah, you will be. I'm not standing up here as a saint in a stained glass window. I mean, I'm tempted. I sin. I foolishly make decisions, but I hate that about me, and I want that to be less and less a part of me. Because there is a grander plan, a greater purpose. And I've seen the Lord unfold. When I yield myself, I'm miserable. When I trust the Lord and deny myself, what joy. And that's what many Christians have not discovered yet. And that's why Paul writes this. All things are lawful for me. But, he says, but, listen, but, all things are not helpful. They're not all profitable. They're not all going to be good for me. So now, here's the key. Not all things are helpful. There is a disadvantage to using freedom to get yourself in trouble. See, the cost of doing something wrong is high. Sin never really blesses you. If you want to talk about true liberty and freedom, let's talk about the power to not sin, to avoid immorality, and thus be filled with the fruit of the Spirit. Now that's self-control. That's true fulfillment. I want to use a couple of illustrations here, because sometimes just talking about this, I lose you. You know, so I want you to get a picture in your mind here. Think about work, what work is. Now, a lot of times people approach work with a sense of, I got to go to work. Got to get some money. I hate my work, but it pays the bills. Now, that's a miserable place to be, isn't it? To hate what you do, but to have to do it, you're almost enslaved to it because you can't quit and find something else because you need to pay the bills. We've all got to go to work. Now, of course, there are some who feel that they'll find a way to not work. The Bible says if a man doesn't work, neither let him eat. And there are people that can get into that freeloading stage, you know, where they find a very clever way to use people to and manipulate them to provide for them. Other people that actually don't come to the service, but they come after the message is over, hanging out with the fellowship and going out to eat afterwards, and someone else picks up the bill. There are people like that. But that's aside the point. Let me get back to the illustration here. Work. You hate your work? I don't want to do a show of hands. That'd really embarrass you. But there are some here that hate their work. Now, there are those who say, well, life's too short to do work. You just want to have fun. They live for the weekends. They just painfully endure their jobs, and then they live for the weekends. But, you know, imagine the liberty to be able to enjoy your work. I'll tell you, I enjoy what I do. There's nothing more fulfilling than seeing people's lives transform, to see them catch it, to get it, and they understand it, and they have that peace and that joy, and they're spilling out all over. I love what I do. And hopefully you love what you do. Now, you may not all be called into ministry, but you all have the opportunity to share your faith, to use what God has given you, your gifts, your talents for Him. Do you enjoy it? You see, to have the freedom to work and enjoy it, that's true freedom. Another illustration. Let's talk about discipline, self-discipline. Now, children could easily just be thrust in front of the TV set or computer or video games just to occupy them, get them out of their parents' hair, you know, just do what you want to do. But you know, the funny thing is that is very unfulfilling to a child in the end. You know, taking music lessons, practicing a sport, developing a skillful hobby, or learning a foreign language would require work, would require effort, but in a way that would free that child up much more in the end to be accomplished much more in life than just letting them do what they feel for the present moment. Now, I got a newsflash for you. If you're a parent of a young child, one day your children will be much more upset with you that you did not force them to study more, to discipline them in other areas of their life, and to develop them more. They'll be upset at you that you didn't push them more. Right now it's a present battle, isn't it? To get them to do their basic chores, much less develop some new skill. And yet if you push your children, lovingly guide them, correct them. Don't let them just indulge themselves. You know, any common pebble out there is kicked around and not used very much. But a diamond would be sought after, would be polished, would be taken care of. And that's how we should be as parents toward our children. One day they will thank you for guiding them, keeping them away from indulging themselves with junk food and any TV program they want, or giving them free access on the internet, which is extremely dangerous to do as parents. What's the point here? See, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. You can't take freedom that you have in the Lord, this glorious freedom, and unwisely throw it away. Because otherwise you'll be under the power of something else. You know, twisting freedom into a freedom from living righteously is a perversion of true freedom. Turn with me to Galatians. Go over a couple of books, past 2 Corinthians, come to Galatians chapter 5. And look at verse 13. He says, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty." I mean, you're free. But only, listen, don't use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. You're free to love and to serve one another. That's freedom. See, true freedom is service. Jesus modeled it for us. There was no one more joyful. He showed us the way. The joy of the Lord is your strength. I'd rather be given strength to climb a mountain than take away all those nasty bumps in the road and give me a nice, easy path that I can just canter along at my own little pace, in my own little time, in my own little way, and not have any problems. See, we love that type of security. We want that. Our flesh craves that for ease and rest and joy. But it's not found in indulging ourselves. That's not freedom. Don't use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. Ever seen an NBA team develop a huge lead and then squander it only to lose the game? Because as they got that lead, the players softened a little bit. They weren't as tight on defense. They got a little more lazy in their approach. They weren't really pushing it as hard. And once they lose that momentum, then they can't catch it. And that happens in people's lives. If the Lord blesses them with this joy and this peace and this life, and they get to that point where, like, now they walk a little more carelessly, where at first they were on their knees praying, "God, help me." And then, because the Lord helped them and strengthened them and empowered them, they got this glorious freedom and this victory. Then they got a little careless with it. They used it as an opportunity for the flesh. You know, the joy on your face attracts people. Sometimes undesirable people that are going to want to use you, flatter you, and take advantage of you. But have you become enslaved to any habit? He says in verse 13, let's take a look at this for a moment. The improper use of the body. Foods for the stomach and the stomach for foods. But God will destroy both it and them. What's Paul saying? Your stomach and food is all temporary. It's a temporary arrangement. But then he says, now the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. He's contrasting the temporary nature of the use of the stomach and food with your body, which is not temporary. Oh, your physical body in its present form is temporary, but it's much more spiritual immorality than you realize. Using your body in an immoral way is much more spiritual. It's something that's actually affecting you much more than you realize. See, sexual sin is extremely dangerous in that it always begins with small indiscretions. You know, you show a little too much skin, or you put up a picture of you on the internet, you young teens, you know, you're 12 and 13 and you want to look 16 and 17. So you get the makeup on and you really just put it out there and you look really sexy beyond your age. And what happens is that picture attracts the wrong kind of a person who will, older than you, wiser than you, tell you flattering things like, "Oh, you are so hot, girl. You are so beautiful. You know, man, you're the most beautiful girl I've ever seen," and you eat up the flatteries. Young woman, if you dress in a way that is provocative, what are you really doing? You have no idea, first of all, how hard it is for godly men, godly young men, to walk wisely, and they want to avoid those things, and you put a stumbling block in front of them by the way you dress. And you're not really walking in love then. It's not a matter of, okay, we've got rules here at Calvary Chapel. You're not going to walk in those doors with that type of outfit. Now, we will have some of the older ladies of the church pull aside some of the young women if they really are pushing the envelope and say, you know, you really shouldn't come that way. You're not acting in love toward your brothers. I mean, they're trying to escape those things in the world. They come to church here and they go, "Oh, Lord, protect your property here, Lord. I'm dying, you know, I can't in the summertime, you know, oh, help. Can't even get away from it in church." You know, it's a matter of understanding. You see, this, your body, you are called to hold your vessel in honor, to have that respect for your body, not to use your body in a way that's going to stumble someone. You've received this glorious freedom. Now you've got to be wise in the use of it. Food's for the stomach. It's another Corinthian actual saying that they used to justify it. Paul artfully takes their little sayings that they used to justify their sin. In other words, that they were saying is food's for the stomach, and hey, this physical body, it doesn't matter what you do because we're alive in spirit. And Paul essentially is saying, well, yeah, it does. People say, hey, we're just going to do what comes naturally. You know, the funny thing is, if you really follow that out, you wouldn't have many friends. Because sometimes, you know, I naturally feel like busting you in the face for saying something stupid like that. But the better part of me holds back. Thank God I don't do what just comes naturally. See, the truth is we're not mere animals. You know, it's funny. Every little creature that walks on all fours is faster than you. Because it's interesting how God created us to walk on twos. It's not a very efficient way of locomotion. But I believe there's something in that Homo erectus, this man who walks uprightly. Because I believe God made us different from the animals. That yes, our 2 feet are connected to this ground, but we are also arms raised toward the heavens, knowing that we were created for something more than just fulfilling our basic animal urges. You're much more than that. Again, if you think it's all about just what you naturally feel and your natural urges, your natural desires, and it's all about fulfilling them, then I can tell you that you've missed something. There's something much more in you than is just the needs of your drives. Your sex drive that God gave you. It's a very beautiful drive that God created, but it has a place for it. Food's for the stomach. The body is not for immorality. God has a better place for that satisfaction. You know, you have a food drive. Isn't it interesting? Your body craves things sometimes that are not good for it. Fats and sweets. Unhealthy. And if you just indulge yourself in junk food, you'd lose your health. And then you couldn't enjoy the basics of life. I always tease people around me that I look at their plate and I don't see any green on their plate. And I go, no green on that plate, huh? Don't like you eat your vegetables and your salads and your things that are good for you and fruits. You know, you just want to have the meat and potatoes and the starchy foods. And, you know, it's not healthy. But the food in the stomach, you know, that's all temporary anyway. So yeah, if you don't eat well and you have bad health, that's temporary. But the body, however, is not for immorality. And this is what Paul's statement is saying. There's something different here. See, the food and the stomach are going to be destroyed. They'll be out of the way. But the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Now that is something that I think most people miss. They don't see the Lord is for the body. He really wants you to have the most pleasure. Listen to me. He made pleasure. The Bible says in his right hand are pleasures forevermore. Not just waiting for the pie in the sky, but even now. Do you believe that? See, the body's not temporary. We're going to be raised up. Our bodies will be resurrected, glorified. Stomach is temporary. Look at Philippians chapter 3, verse 18. Paul warns, for many walk of whom I've told you now that they're even weeping, and even weeping that they're enemies of the cross of Christ. Enemies of the cross. They don't want to deny themselves. He says, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly. In other words, their very basic appetites. That is what motivates them. Whose glory is in their shame. Isn't it interesting how the more shameful a thing, the more people boast about it. Who set their mind on earthly things. But notice the contrast. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body. This lowly body. It's got a bigger use than you realize. There's a greater purpose for this lowly body. Notice, it will be transformed. It will be conformed to his glorious body according to the working by which he is even able to subdue all things to himself. The same power that God is going to consolidate this whole world, he's working in your body. He's for your body. He wants you to experience the best. Now you've heard haven't you, in the last few months here, some testimony of some young people who've been Christians and who've just become Christians. And, you know, what was so normal and accepted before, sex before marriage, now they put that aside to honor the Lord, to be pure. And they can't even exude any more joy if they wanted to, as they have found that. But they talk about the past, and, you know, the mistake we make is glorifying the past. Oh, when I did all this and all did that. And the young people are going, well, gee, they did that. I want to do that too. It turned out okay for them. Aren't you listening, kids? Aren't you listening? How depressed, how bummed, how messed up they were. How they can even imagine. And even the highs then are lower than the lows they have now as a Christian. Do you want to go back to that? You know, you hear young people say, well, it's okay for you to talk about being religious. You already had all your fun. Sin is fun, but for a very short time. And by that, I mean, it gives out its dividends in very much pain very quickly. And you can't afford that. The guilt, the shame, the embarrassment, just the emptiness. Now you're craving, you've got to be filled. It's a non-ending thing. See, there is no other sin that has more built-in problems than sexual sin. He says, do you not know your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I take then the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Now, when he says the body is not for immorality, but it's for the Lord, it's because he's moving toward to realize this union that you have with Christ sets you apart into a very glorious position. But no other sin has more problems built in than sexual sin. Oh, the broken marriages, the broken families, the diseases, the sexually transmitted diseases. I pulled off the CDC information that was just heartbreaking. Each year, 1 in 4 teens contracts a sexually transmitted disease. About half of the new sexually transmitted diseases, they're new ones, in 2000 occurred among youths ages 15 to 24. The total estimated costs of these 9 million new cases was $6.5 billion. It's costly. It's painful. This sin has built into itself its own punishment. But people say, well, I'm not hurting anybody. Well, that might just be the point he's saying here. You may not be hurting anyone. Well, you are, but you're more hurting yourself. You'll find later this is a sin against your own body. The Proverbs give us a great picture of the pitfalls of this sin. Turn to Proverbs chapter 5. I think this really needs some meditation. If you're a young person here, this really needs to be heeded. Because Solomon, this wise man, is trying to give counsel. Unfortunately, he didn't follow his own counsel and suffered greatly for it. You know, people can do that. Your own parents can screw up, mess up, and go the wrong way. Learn from their mistakes. I'm encouraged when I see young people on fire for the Lord who are not going to follow in the same mistakes their parents left and made for them. He says, my son, pay attention to my wisdom. Lend your ear to my understanding that you may preserve discretion and your lips may keep knowledge. For the lips of an immoral woman drip honey. Oh, looks hot. And her mouth is smoother than oil. But in the end, she's bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps lay hold of hell. Lest you ponder her path of life. Her ways are unstable. You do not know them. Look at this expression. The first problem of sexual sin is it will lie to you. It will deceive you. It's an illusion. Relationships based on physical gratification are the most unstable. Because you're built in now trying to gratify yourself. Everything's built in to gratify yourself, just your own animal urges. And you'll be with that person as long as they meet your needs. What a very shallow relationship. But you know, there are some here. They've been spared the heart-wrenching breakups and guilt of a physical relationship and the guilt of that prior relationship that often haunts people into the next relationship. They've been spared that. They've listened to the counsel from the Word of God. They've kept themselves until marriage. And now the Lord is blessing them, and the fruit of it, it's just so amazing. Scriptures are not down on sex. Go to Proverbs 5, verse 18. Jump to verse 18. This is what he says. He says, let your fountain be blessed. He's speaking to this son who's got this temptation of this immoral woman. But he says, let your fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of your youth. As a loving deer and a graceful doe, let her breasts satisfy you at all times. That's a choice you make to let your mate satisfy you and always be enraptured with her love. Now, look at this word, enraptured. You know, this is satisfying. This is fulfilling. This is exhilarating. This is enraptured. These are not the words of a prude. God gave this relationship. He wants you to have the most fulfillment that you could ever possibly imagine. And, you know, lest I embarrass my wife, you know, there is nothing more satisfying. After 25 years of marriage, than that intimacy with one that you've committed to and you've kept your vessel and you've honored the Lord with your body. In comparison to what was in the world, there is no comparison. All the guilt and the shame and the uncertainty, the insecurity, and you're just worried about yourself. You don't love that person. It's just you love yourself. You want to please your own needs. So look at this, enraptured. For why should you be enraptured by an immoral woman and be embraced in the arms of a seductress? You know, verse 22, he says he's caught in the cords of his own sin. His own iniquities trapped the wicked. And verse 23, he'll die for lack of instruction. And in the greatness of his folly, his foolishness, he shall go astray. Back to Corinthians. Just know this. Once you arouse your passions outside their proper place, they're not rational. There's something about being stimulated in that pleasure center of your brain. When you overstimulate yourself in a way that's in an immoral way, you're only programming yourself to need more. And it's a non-ending fulfillment. You'll never truly get fulfilled. Men who get caught up in the internet pornography. You know, it's amazing how it twists love into a degrading lust. And they want their wives to be like these airbrushed fake bimbos, and they want them to, you know, do this and that, and you know, and your wife feels uncomfortable, but that doesn't matter anything to you because you're getting satisfied. And you know, the funny thing is, why would you want to do anything that your wife is uncomfortable with? Think about it. How incredibly stupidly selfish. You've missed it. You'll never enjoy what God intended you to enjoy, unless love, agape, is in the center. Eros is the flower. Erotic, which is where the word comes, or eroticism, that only comes from the strong plant, that friendship love, which is the rooted and grounded in the agape love, the commitment that you want the best for that other person. And you built this friendship on that commitment and that give and take, and you care for that person. And then the eros comes from that. But how cheap and degrading to just jump right to the eros and bypass agape and phileo. Oh, what a sad picture. Show me a person who indulges themselves sexually, and I'll show you a candidate for a lot of depression and misery in very short order. The more you seek to satisfy yourself, the more unsatisfied you'll be. Jesus said, if you give your life away for my name's sake, you'll find it. You hold on to your life, you're going to lose it. Hold on to it for yourself. Keep your own heart. Wrap it up in the coffin of your selfishness, and there it will be impenetrable, irredeemable. I have a man's name and number in my wallet who left his family for another woman. For a month, I've been praying and waiting on the Lord to release me, to call him. Broke my heart to see his wife and daughter in tears. He has no idea how much ruin his selfishness has caused. But more than that, he has no awareness of the misery he's going to enter into himself. One day, as he realizes that all that he had, that he messed everything up, and the regrets that he have. And you know how many people, the vain regrets of older people that we counsel around here? Young people, you would do wise to heed There's a heavy price to pay. And that's essentially what Paul is trying to say. See, because there is a union, your bodies, you're a member of Christ. Should you take the member of Christ and be join it with a harlot? See, you're joined together now. You're one spirit with the Lord. So when you now, as he says, what marriage is, the two become one flesh. That physical act of unity joining the two, you don't realize. Every time you join, you're a piece of you is wrapped up in the piece of that other person, and you're glued together. And you know what happens in immoral relationships? They're unstable because they're built on self-gratification, and they split. And if you took the pieces of wood that are glued together and you pull them apart, there's going to be splinters. You lose a piece of yourself every time. And you know these young people that are going from relationship to a relationship to a relationship, they're getting a piece of themselves ripped out every time, and there's less and less and less and less and less of that person left. Until they just become a shell of a person. Until now they're just mere dogs looking for the next gratification but have no character, no integrity. Will use whoever they can use to satisfy themselves. A mere shell of a person. Tragic. Because they didn't listen to their counselors. Sex is a union. Sex is much more spiritual than you realize. Not just a physical act. It's the joining of souls together. When you commit fornication or adultery, it's a bond that is strong but not ordained from the Lord. It will be misdirected, and there's going to be a lot of splintering and baggage and problems. Even when a young couple is planning on getting married and they're unfaithful to the Lord before they get married, they think, well, we're getting married anyway. Not being faithful to the Lord before your marriage, you know, you've sowed the seeds of unfaithfulness after you're married. Because you couldn't wait, you indulged yourself, and when you're tempted in marriage, you're not going to keep yourself because it's just so easy to stray. That cute secretary wants you, flatters you. Yes, sexual immorality is far more destructive than you realize. Sin bent on self-gratification, driving you like no other impulse, twisting you, can't even reason properly. Why would you have Christ be joined to a harlot? If you're involved in these sins, I mean, you already see, number one, you're jeopardizing your eternal state. You're joining Jesus in that sinful act. But more than that, notice this. He says, verse 18, flee sexual immorality. For every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. You know, it's amazing how simple the advice is. Know that every other sin outside the body, it hurts others. When you sin, when you steal, it hurts someone else. When you lie, it hurts somebody else. When you murder, obviously it hurts somebody else. When you commit sexual immorality, you fancy yourself, well, I'm not hurting nobody. Really? You have no idea what you're doing to your own integrity, your own character, your own development. You have no idea what's happening to you. So here's the simple advice. This is amazingly simple. We've made it so complex. Oh, it's such a battle. There's books in the bookstore, Every Man's Battle. It is a battle. You know, with pornography and with, you know, lust and those temptations. Every man's battle. And there are many women that battle equally. It's a battle. But yet, the solution is amazingly simple. Right here. Paul doesn't get into a complex 12-step program here. He just simply says, flee sexual immorality. Now, hopefully, what he has laid here as a foundation is the motivation to flee it, if you know it, what it is. So I think that reading Proverbs 5, 6, 7, and 9, lots of great counsel in those chapters in Proverbs. The wise person can learn from somebody else's mistakes and get around those obstacles. But I love what he says as he lays his foundation. Hopefully, you'll be afraid of sexual immorality. Hopefully, you'll be like, whoa. If that's what it entails, God, help me, protect me. Well, yeah, okay. That, now you're in the right frame of mind. So now you can hear, flee sexual immorality. Now it makes sense. Oh, yeah. I better run the other direction when it comes knocking. And young people, it will come knocking. And it comes knocking a lot more in our Corinthian society. We have been Corinthianized. We have seen immorality just flourish in the media. It's gotten bad. Well, it just makes it harder. So here's the simple key. The Bible gives advice for avoiding sexual involvement outside marriage. It's amazingly simple. Avoid the people and places that will likely get you in trouble. You know, the websites. Don't go there. It's like putting poison in front of you. It's like a very seductive poison. It gives you an appetite for more poison till you're addicted and it's killing you. And avoid other places. There's these popular websites for young people. Very convenient to keep in touch with many of their friends at church and at school. But they're also cesspools of filth. And your email and your profile and your picture is there. And yet, you know, you might only be communicating with some very nice people there. But then there are some predators that are seeking you out. And they'll email you and they'll blog you and they'll send their picture to you and, you know, want a dialogue with you and, you know, flatter you. Oh, you're hot. You're cool. You're nice. The funny thing is, I mean, you could be a 50-year-old pervert posing as a 14-year-old boy, you know, wanting to hook up with a 14-year-old or 13-year-old girl. And, you know, this is the danger. It's a very dangerous place. Young people on these websites, you know, a lot of parents don't know that seemingly innocuous banter that their kids are having with the kids at church, you know, on this particular website, know that it's an open forum for many others. It's a disgustingly dangerous world that we live in. So you've got to be wise. You know, it's a very easy, lazy way to communicate anyway, the internet. Isn't it much more fulfilling to come to church, meet your friends, hang out together, get together personally, do things together instead of sit in front of a computer screen and, you know, you little bit more and more and more, you get off and then you start getting bored, you get wander with your eyes until, you know, you're in this dialogue with someone you shouldn't be dialoguing with. Parents, you got to be more aware of what your teens are into. Now, again, some of these are very innocuous. Some of these, you know, people they're communicating with, no problems. But then it's like you look at that friend's profile and the friends he has, that friend, pretty soon, about two or three pages removed, you're in pure pornography. And people that are just seducing others. Young people, beware. Avoid those places. It's not wise. There's better opportunities that you have. You know, Paul speaks about a discipline of his own body. He says, I beat my body, lest I be disqualified. In other words, I keep my body under. I'm not going to be ruled or mastered by my bodily urges. He literally uses a term that says, I beat my body black and blue. Now, he didn't mean he physically actually punched himself in the eye. But that whatever it took, just like Jesus said, if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Now, folks, your right hand doesn't cause you to sin. It's a euphemism that Jesus is using to get the point across. If your right hand could cause you to sin, if that were the source of your sin, it'd be far better to cut it off and go into heaven with minus one hand than to go into hell with both hands intact. So understand what's at stake. Keep your path far from her, Proverbs 5:8 says. Joseph, great classic example. Potiphar's wife wanted that hot young man. And you know, he was not going to give himself over to that. I'm sure she was hot. I'm sure she was beautiful. But he said, how can I sin against my God? But she kept pressuring him and he couldn't go anywhere. He's a slave, so he couldn't really like avoid her. So she would keep pressing and pressing until finally she grabs him by the garment. Come lie with me. You'll never have as many opportunities to sin, young people, is when you finally make up your mind to yield your body to the Lord, and then every opportunity is going to come knocking. Just know that. Some of you young people have already hardened your minds. You know, you're listening to this old pastor. You know, he doesn't know what he's talking about. He doesn't understand my generation. They don't know. My parents don't know nothing. You know, I know I'm cool. I've got it under control. And you know what? Go for it. You're going to stumble. Go for it. But those of you, well, don't trust me. Trust what the Lord says. You ought not to believe what I say anyway. You should test everything with the scriptures. No, God has a better plan. Joseph, he was wise. He ran. And you know, he was falsely accused of raping her then. Then he was put in prison for doing the right thing. You know what? You might suffer for doing the right thing. I got to tell you, when I was in England, my second term, my spring term in college as a Christian, I was so excited to go to England with another brother in the Lord and just get some experience out there and share my faith and with these other students that were on this trip. But, you know, I found out very quickly, you know, there's only so much you can say. People don't want to hear. And now you're in this long college course with these people that don't want to hear about the Lord. And more than that, there's a lot of temptations. And I made up my mind to keep myself pure. And I never had more opportunities to stumble. I mean, we were in this dormitory and these English maids would come in and it was like, I can't even describe to you. A lot of the young men on this same trip that we were on were indulging. And it was like a Potiphar's wife thing. I'd get out of the room, you know, because the opportunity was there. Even among the students, you know, you knock on the door for this one girl to go to class and she says, "I'm not ready. Could you wait a minute? Come on in for a few minutes." Okay, you know, so I go in. I'm a young Christian, naive. She's not even dressed. I go, "Okay, I'm out of here." "No, sit with me." She puts on a nightgown and I'm thinking, this isn't right. Next thing I know, she's talking. "I'm so depressed. I need someone to talk to." And it's like she's inching closer and closer. And I says, "Okay, I'm going to class. I'll see you later." I knew it was only a matter of time. You know what? I looked for these opportunities before I was a Christian. Never got them. Now I'm a Christian. It's like they're knocking. Well, you shouldn't be surprised. Young people, you want to follow the Lord, you're going to have many temptations come your way. But you know what? That makes you strong like it did Joseph. And you might suffer for it and your friends might mock you. "Oh, you're a virgin." They might laugh at you. They might think you're being a fastidious little prude. You know, whatever it is. Do you know what? God honored Joseph in the end, didn't he? Where will you be in the end? Indulge yourself now, passing pleasures of sin now, suffer greatly. Deny yourself now, wait for the Lord, for the person that He has for you. And I believe that's probably why there is such a difficulty with men and women getting together as husbands and wives in Christian circles, is because too many men are satisfying themselves and not being developed as the godly man they need to be. Honestly. I'm not putting it all on the men. There's also those areas of temptations with women. Here's what he says. Verse 19, he says, "Don't you know?" See, there were six "don't you knows" in this chapter. Six things that he's obviously saying, "Don't you know? Haven't you figured this out?" Look. He says, verse 19, "Don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own?" Don't you know that? When you gave your heart to Jesus Christ, when you believed in Him, you were bought with a price. He says, "You were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." You, in being forgiven for your sin, you yielded your life to Him. You're His now. But you see, your God knows what best your life would be. He knows how to fulfill you. And He describes this experience with Him, being filled with the Spirit, your body being the temple of the Holy Spirit, as an overflowing experience. Oh, I would never trade the passing pleasures of sin now, knowing what I know, for the richness of being with the same woman for 25 years and looking forward, should the Lord tarry, to the next 25 or more years. Because it only gets better and better and better. And the world says, "Oh, no, you know, it's not going to get better and better. It's just, you know, you're never going to be satisfied. You'll be bored, you know." Well, that's the problem with sin. The more you indulge your sin, the more bored you get, the more empty you are, and the more you have to sin to fulfill yourself. And it makes you even more empty, and then you have to do twice as much, and it makes you even more empty. And it's a vicious spiral down to the most depressing, empty experience you could imagine. So I would counsel you young people who've kept yourself up to this point, keep going forward. You know, you're in one of three categories here. You're either walking in fellowship and obedience to the Lord right now, surrendered, growing, or you're a Christian struggling with sin, not surrendering to the Lord, stumbling, carnal. Or you haven't even started with the Lord. You haven't experienced that love. You haven't seen how it's possible that you could actually be fulfilled in the Lord. I know that's what kept me from Christianity for so long. I couldn't imagine. How could I be happy going to church? Reading the Bible. How boring is that? Oh, I just didn't know. I just didn't know. I was ignorant. Well, if I had known, if I knew then what I know now, oh, the opportunities I had in high school, the opportunities that were right there that I could have made an impact. You can make that difference. You can learn from somebody else's mistakes. I pray, you know, in fact, there was an area, I came across a website that I thought would be a great encouragement. It's actually not much information on the website. It's actually more of his tapes and series. He spoke at Calvary Fort Lauderdale. His name is Cy Rogers. But he came out of the gay lifestyle. He's been 25 years removed from it. And yet he's still his own personality, and some might even think he's got those gay tendencies. And yet he is on fire for the Lord, has maintained his integrity, has been married, is doing wonderfully. But it's been a battle. And yet he has so many good insights and so many things to share with young people struggling with that sexual identity that I would encourage anyone, cyrogers.com. You can get some information, syrogers.com. I would highly recommend it. I say this because I know this is also a struggle. People are confused on their identity. But God isn't confused. He knows what He made you. He knows. He's got a plan. You trust Him and honor Him with your bodies. You were bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's.